I don't know of any day in which it would not be appropriate to sing and think about heaven, but Brian must have been looking out of his window this morning when he decided to sing this song. It's kind of a dreary day out there. It's kind of wet. I know it's going to stop raining pretty soon, but we're glad that for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. These are things the Lord sees fit for us to have, and we are glad for all the physical blessings He has given unto us, and especially this opportunity and the health that we have to gather with those of like precious faith. We want to welcome each one of you here this morning. I want to talk about something this morning that you're not going to be unfamiliar with. You know, when preachers and teachers stand before an audience or in a classroom, and they're given the opportunity to teach or to preach, and they're also given the opportunity to teach on whatever you want to, sometimes it's hard for us to make a decision on the particular subject that we want to speak on. And especially if you have opportunity time and time again to do that, such as preachers do. Those of us who are preachers, who have our opportunity to teach and to preach, continuously, again, have that hard time. And we know that it's not going to be, when we stand before you, it's not going to be something new and different that we're going to declare to you every time. If you have been a member of the church and you've heard gospel sermons for a number of years, and a preacher stands before you and says, "Well, I've got something new and different to tell you this morning," then you better beware. Because the thing that he teaches from, the youngest part of it's over 2,000 years old, or about 2,000 years old. So he's not going to tell you something that is new and something that is different. We stand before you and we try to teach the Word of God. That is, teachers and preachers do. We also find that it's difficult because with such a wide variety of spiritual ages, even in this audience right here, it makes it difficult from time to time. Peter must have felt that same way when he penned the words that he did in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. We want to talk about that this morning. The things that need to be brought to our remembrance from time to time. Peter says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," he's talking about his physical body, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So Peter's simply saying here, as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm going to remind you of these things. I know you know them. I know you've learned these things. You're established in this present truth that has been declared. But I'm going to continue to remind you. And he's also saying, I'm going to make preparations that after I'm gone, that you're still going to be reminded of these things. Someone else is going to be here to stir up your memory concerning this truth that you live by. Peter, as he writes by inspiration here then, felt the necessity of always reminding Christians of the things that they had already learned. We understand this, don't we? Because he didn't want them to forget these things, we don't want to forget them either. But we have a tendency as human beings from time to time, and we've heard the old adage, that which you don't use, eventually you're going to lose that thing. We know that from the physical abilities that we had as young people. We're not able to do the things that we used to do. Perhaps those things that we learn in school, high school, and college, those things that we don't use continually, we have a tendency to forget those things. You know, when I was coming along and trying to learn math was a very difficult subject for me. We didn't have the advantages that kids do today, you know, the computers. We had to have the formulas. We had to work these things out. And as long as we used those formulas, we were able to remember how to do that particular thing. Now all you have to do is turn the computer on or turn the calculator on and punch in a few numbers and you don't have to remember the formulas. That which we don't use, we lose. It's the same with any knowledge that we might gain, that of English or history or geography, those things that we learned in college and high school. If we hadn't used them in 20 to 30 years, we forget about them a little bit. We don't know what happened at this particular time in history. One time we did, but now it's just hard for us to recall those things because we're not constantly studying those things. And we as Christians often need reminding of the things that we have already learned. Because it may have been that we haven't studied it for some time. When is the last time perhaps you studied the parables of Christ? Just sit down and had an in-depth reading and study of the parables of Christ. It may have been a number of years that you have done before, since you've done that. And as you go back and you learn these things over again, you're amazed at how many things you forgot. Have you learned about the sufferings of Christ? When have you studied the sufferings of Jesus Christ? Now, every Lord's Day we come and we assemble around the table and we remember that awful death. But do we recall really the sufferings without really getting down and studying and looking at the passages of Scripture? These are things that we need to do. We need to study the Word of God. This is true with an individual who is striving to live the life of a true child of God. And I'm convinced that the life of someone who is striving to pattern themselves after what we find in the Word of God, that life is probably, and that's not probably, I believe it is, it is the most beautiful thing that we could ever observe. That individual who's doing the very best that they can, striving with all their ability to live according to the Word of God, that is the most beautiful thing I believe that we can behold. You know, all the things that God has created, there's some beautiful things out there in the physical world. But I believe one living a Christian life, one who's striving to please God, that life is more beautiful than anything else. When we observe the speech of that individual and the attitudes that they have developed, when we see their dealings with one another and with others in the world, I don't believe there can be any comparison found anywhere. We know what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has obeyed the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have been born again. They have entered into the kingdom of God. Here is a person that has the faith that is necessary for them to repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's a child of God. That's someone who has taken those initial steps. And now they're in the kingdom of God, the family of God, enjoying the spiritual blessings found in Jesus Christ. Here is one who has embarked upon a life that is dedicated unto God. Here is one who has been raised to walk in a newness of life. That's what we want to take some time this morning to remind each other of. Just what is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? What kind of life is it now that we have embarked on, that we have dedicated unto God? Again, these things we're going to go over this morning are things you've heard. There's not going to be anything declared unto you new, but it's things that we need to be reminded of. The Christian's life is one that is a new life. Many things in the Word of God indicate to us that there is a newness of life that we have embarked upon. We have been born again. We've been born anew. In John chapter 3 and verses 3 and also verse 5, Christ there is speaking to Nicodemus, and he tells him that in order to enter in the kingdom of God, a person must be born anew. They must be born from above or born again. This is a new, this is a different birth that must take place in their life. He did not refer to the physical birth, excuse me, but we know with the physical birth, there is a newness. Whenever a child is brought into this world, here is a new life. Not only is there going to be a change in that life because that child has been born, but there's a newness of life also for those that surround that child, the mother and the father. So it's a connection here between mother and father and the child. And in a spiritual sense, there those who are born anew have brought forth this new life. And so Nicodemus was confused, and Christ, of course, we know, was talking not about a physical birth, but he was talking about a spiritual newness or a spiritual birth. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 talks about when that birth takes place, and he calls it again a newness of life. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This life that we are living, this life of a child of God, is one that is new. all things have become new. This is what Paul once again states concerning that life in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He speaks there concerning the word of reconciliation between God and man, that he was one of those that delivered that. And in 17 he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's talking about those that have been baptized into Christ, he says, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He says, that old life that you've lived in, that's been done away with. You've died to that. You've separated yourself from that. And now things have become new. All things have become new to this individual who is striving to please Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody might say, well, not everything has become new in my life. Now that I am a child of God, I still do some of those things that I used to do. Maybe in a certain way we can say we do continue doing certain things that we have done before. But really all things have become new to us, because now we're under a king. We're under a different king. We're under different authority. We look to one Jesus Christ as our Lord. We've dedicated our life to him, and whatever he tells us to do, that is what we do. You know, it might be compared to a constitution, maybe, of a state. It was an old one that was in effect, and a certain deadline was set or date, and when that date reached, the new constitution came into effect. Well, there may be some things in the new constitution that were in the old, but at that particular point, there was some new law that was set. There was a new constitution. They may, again, incorporated some things from the old, but it's still something that is new. And that's the way it is with us as children of God. There may be the job that we have kept. There may be the wife or the husband that we have kept, the family that is still ours. Those things may continue on, but it's all new to us, because now we're under a new king. We're under new laws. It's new in the sense also we wear a new name. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, the prophet there talked about God's people wearing a new name, something that God himself would give to them. And we find, as we studied Wednesday night in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, that those that were saints there in the city of Antioch, that they were called Christians first there. Here is that new name, I believe, that was being talked about in the Old Testament, that which was given by God to his people. Now that is a name, a new name that children of God wear, the name Christian. Being Christ-like. Being Christ-like in our life. And this new name can only be worn by those who obey Jesus Christ. And we need to emphasize that over and over again, don't we? There's so many people in our society who want to wear that name Christian. And they don't have a right to it, because they're not children of God. Only those that have been obedient unto Christ have the right, by the authority given to them, to wear that name. It's a new name. And so in this new life that we live, we wear this new name. We have a new speech also. Paul writes, and again we're familiar with these things, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. He makes the statement there, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to you ought to answer each one. There's a new way that we speak now as children of God. The old way of speaking, that speech, that language that we used to have, that is dead. We've put it away from our life. We have a new way of expressing ourselves now. We have new words, new vocabulary. And some of those words have great meaning to us. We have the word and vocabulary like salvation. What does that mean? Redemption, condemnation, baptism. All of these things now are the way that we speak is a vocabulary. We have an understanding of what those words mean from the Word of God now. Before, they may have meant something else. But now, as children of God, we understand them in a different way. And so in that way, it's a new speech. It is a new language that we utter. We have a new attitude also toward those who are our neighbors. Christ made the statement in Matthew 22 and 39 that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Here again is this new attitude in this new life. The old manner of life in connection with our neighbors might have been that which is a worldly attitude that most people in the world possess. And that is, you know, I'm going to treat you in a way that you treat me. That way, you know, whatever it might be, I'm going to try to get the upper hand on you. And that's an attitude that we find in the world. But now we seek, as children of God, the good of others. We seek to do them good. You know, even to the foregoing of our own personal freedoms. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, this is something that is pointed out by the Apostle Paul there. That not only do we seek and we love our neighbors as ourselves, but we will forego our own personal freedoms for them and give them up. So we find then this is a new attitude that we have developed. It's a new spirit also toward those who would do us evil. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, Christ made the statement to love your enemies. Now this was not something that they did under the law of Moses. This was something that was new. This is something that governs those who are in the kingdom, children of God. Again, the old manner might have been, well, I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to get you before you get me. That's an attitude that's found in the world. I'm going to get even with you. Not only am I going to get even with you, I'm going to hurt you a little bit more than you hurt me. Again, that's an attitude that's found in the world that we've got to put away. The new attitude for us and the new spirit is that we'll even pray for those who hate us, those who are our enemies. Certainly, that is something that is new. We have a new rule in business and in our social activities. Matthew 7 and verse 12, Christ made the statement, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." We treat them in the way that we would want to be treated by them. We have a new way to spend the Lord's Day. The old life might have been that on the first day of the week we'd do just anything that we wanted to. Or perhaps we might have been a little bit religious and we would attend some services somewhere. But if something came up that took a priority over that, we would do that particular thing. But now we have a dedication unto Christ. And upon the first day of the week, we gather with those who are of like precious faith to worship God. We have a new use of our money. The old way might have been that I'm going to spend it as I please. I'm going to spend it on pleasure, whatever it might be. But now we have a new rule, and we use our money as the Lord designates. It is the state, truly, of beginning again. The old life that we once lived, perhaps in doing those things that God would forbid us from doing, we engaged in that, but now we have put that to death. It's a new beginning as a child of God. We've separated ourselves from that way of life. That old life being dead, we begin a new one then as a child of God. Now, this does not mean that we cannot go back to that old way of life. That does not mean that there is an inescapable way that we're now children of God and there's nothing that we can do to go back to that old way of life. We can do that. We can choose to do that. God has made us that way. And if we want to forsake the Lord, then we can make that choice. But God has made available to us an opportunity to put that kind of life behind us. Truly, it is a new life. In so many different ways, the life of a true child of God is one that is new. But I also suggest to you that the Christian's life is one that revolves around Jesus Christ as our Lord. Paul made the statement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And he's talking about his death here and whether he should stay or whether he should stay in the flesh or go and be with Christ. He makes the statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Again, in the context, he's talking about whether he should die and go and be with Christ. That'd be better for him. He said, "But for me to stay here in the flesh, that's Christ." It simply means I'm going to live for Christ. Others are going to see Jesus Christ in me, and I'm going to give my life unto him. You know, with everything, there is a home port, we might say. There is a point of reference. There is somewhere where things begin. There's somewhere that is something that is an anchor that holds us steady and holds us in place. You know, in math, it's the decimal point. You know where you are when you find that decimal point, and you can go one way or the other. In English, it's the rules of English. You know that's the anchor. That's the place where you start. With people, it may be their home. It may be the home as being their point of reference. That's their port of safety. It's their anchor. It may be job, it may be pleasure, business, husband or wife, or whatever it might be. But whenever decisions are made, they're made with that in mind. How is it going to affect my home? How is it going to affect my wife or my husband? And we think about those things. Our life as children of God revolves around Jesus Christ. You know, before we became Christians, our life revolved around maybe just about everything else but Jesus Christ. And this reference point was thought of in most, if not all, the things that we did. We did nothing without first considering, how is this going to affect my relationship with this point of reference, with this place of safety, with this anchor that I have? How is it going to affect that? If that is my home, how is it going to affect my home and my relationship with my family if I go this way or do this? If I have a business, how is it going to affect my business in the decisions that I make? Everything is thought of in relationship to that point of reference. As Christians, again, our life revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the point of reference. He is where everything begins and everything ends. He is that port of safety, that harbor that we look for. Christ and our relationships to Him is taken into consideration in everything that we do, regardless of how small it might be. And people might think, well, they're small decisions that really Christ does, it doesn't matter. For example, the clothes that I want to wear. Really, the clothes that I want to put on this morning and wear all day, does Christ really care? Does that affect my relationship with Him? It might if I choose the wrong kind of clothes to wear. The things that I do during the day, how is this going to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it going to jeopardize that relationship? Is He going to be happy with what I do? Or is He not going to be happy? Our life revolves around Christ. Before we became a Christian, it revolved around a number of other things. But now here is the one center point. Here is that port of safety. We know that our standards also come from Jesus Christ. If our life revolves around Him, He is going to tell us how to live. Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." Look to Jesus Christ. Here is the one that is that point of reference. So it is a life that revolves around Him. It's a life also where growth must be made. We recognize this in a physical sense. And whenever a child is brought into the world, that child begins to grow. We know, as through experience, the different stages that a child will go through in growth. We know the different types of food that is necessary for that child to grow. But if a child does not develop properly, if it is our child, then as parents, we're going to want to know what's wrong. We're going to do everything that we possibly can to find out why this child is not growing normally like other children. And whatever we have to do, we will eliminate the problem. We'll take that child to the doctor and find out. If that doctor doesn't know, we'll take it to a specialist. We'll find out, because of our love for that child, why this child is not growing. And if that child is not, we know there is something that is wrong. As children of God, as Christians, we also must grow. It's a life of growth that we have embarked on. It's a life, a process toward maturing in Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing properly, as we ought to, then we need to find out what is wrong. We are to grow in knowledge. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, talking about the Christian graces there, one of them is knowledge. That we are to grow in knowledge. And the only way we're going to grow in knowledge is by study of the Word of God. It's not going to be by some miraculous means. Just because we have been baptized and come forth from the water to walk in a newness of life, and now that we're new creatures, that does not mean we're going to know everything that's found in the Bible. We're going to have that knowledge and gain that knowledge like we do any other kind of knowledge. Like we know math, like we know history or English or geography, we're going to have to study. We're going to have to apply ourselves. We're going to have to know more and more concerning what God wants us to do. And again, the only way that we can do that is by a study of God's Word. It's also growth for the child of God in good works. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul there makes an admonition to the, a closing admonition to the saints and the churches there in Galatia. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We grow in good works. We must never stop seeking an opportunity to do good. Never truly become content with the good deeds that we do, however many they might be. We should always be seeking those opportunities to grow more and more in good works. We need to grow also in winning souls unto Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. We see a good example of that in Andrew in John chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. Where he found the Messiah, he found Jesus, and the first thing that he did was he went and he got his brother Simon Peter and brought him unto Jesus. Good example. People wanting to know, people wanting to spread the gospel and the good news. Grow in winning souls unto Christ. This is something that we as Christians, again, must never stop seeking opportunities to do. To find those who are lost and to teach them the truth. We would ask the question even now, as we face eternity and we face the day of judgment, will there be souls in heaven because I lived? Because I lived and I tried to teach others the truth, will there be souls in heaven there as a result of the efforts that I have made? So it is a growth in winning souls unto Christ. Also, we find it is growing out of childish things, this new life that we are living in. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, speaking concerning childish things as he grew, the knowledge that he had, he put away childish things. We understand this in the physical life, don't we? We understand that as we grow, as we mature, we put away those things that we used to do as children, whatever those things that were. We put them away because of maturity. And as we grow in knowledge of the things that God has given unto us, we should strive to put away those things that are declared as childish things. One of the reasons we find so many divisions in the body of Christ today is because that there are some who have failed to grow up spiritually. They're still children when they have ought to have reached maturity. They have failed to put away some of those things that would characterize them as children. Childish attitudes. Now, again, one of those is that things must be done my way. The only way that we have of putting away childish activities is to grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's a life of growth, growing out of those childish things that we used to do. Once again, if we as Christians do not grow, we need to find out. As a child physically doesn't grow, we know something's wrong. The same is true spiritually. If we don't grow, we know there is something that is wrong. And what we should strive to do is eliminate that particular problem. This new life that we are living then is one that is centered around Christ. It is one that is a life of growing toward maturity. We find that the Bible also teaches unto us that there are other aspects of this. One of those is that it is a race that is to be run. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we find allusions here to that, that it's a race that we run. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, there after the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about those who were faithful unto God, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. There is a race that is before us in this life that we're living, and we want to win that race. You know, whenever a physical runner prepares himself to run, if he is in the race, what he strives to do is to wear the lightest clothing that he possibly can find. He doesn't go out and he doesn't put on a big jacket. He doesn't put on combat boots and get out there and to run the race. What he wants to do is he'll lay aside whatever is going to burden him, whatever is going to slow him down, so that he might run faster. Oh, he might put on weights, he might put on boots, in practice or in preparation for that or in training. But you know, you and I are not in training for a race. We are in the race. We're in the race right now, and we need to win. As Christians, we need to lay aside everything that is going to keep us from winning the race. Whether it's jealousy or envy or malice or evil speaking or conceit or indifference or whatever it might be, these are things that weigh us down. Let us lay them aside so that we might win this race that we are in. It is a fight also that is to be fought. We're well aware of the fact that there are two forces at battle in this world, and that is God and Satan. And as Christians, we've aligned ourselves with God. We've aligned ourselves with Jesus Christ. We've taken that side, which is the winning side, to be on. We must ever be on our guard so that in this fight we will not be overtaken. We must arm ourselves for the battle that is before us. The armor of God has been given to us, and we need to put it on so that we can be victorious in this battle. It's also a life of burdens. There is a cross that must be borne by each and every one of us. And as Christians, we must often carry burdens that others in this life can lay down. They can throw them down. They don't have to carry them. But as children of God, we must. We also help others bear their burdens. It's a life, then, of burdens, but it certainly is not a life of loneliness. Also, it is a life, and this is very important, it is a life in which we learn how to die. Philippians 1, as we mentioned a few moments ago in verse 21, Paul talked about dying and going and being with Christ. That would be gain for him. But it's a life in which we do learn to die. As Christians, again, we know that death is going to overtake each and every one of us. There's not a one of us that's going to escape it. Of course, as we say, unless when we're alive when Christ comes again. But if we don't die, he doesn't come within the next 100 years, I dare say we're all going to face death. We're going to have to depart from this life. And what we need to do is learn how to die. Because of that, again, we learn how to face death. We know that death is really nothing more than the beginning of the new and the eternal life. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. And as children of God, we can successfully prepare ourselves. We've begun this new life. And it will continue, even though in death, if we're faithful unto God. And so, with this new life, we can prepare to meet God. We can prepare to face death. And we would simply say in conclusion, are you prepared to meet death? If you are not prepared to meet death, then once again, we would ask, why not? Why are you not ready? Do you think you're going to escape it? You think by some way you're not going to have to die? We're all going to have to die. There is no excuse for you or for anyone else not being prepared, because everybody has ample warning. Everybody who reads the Word of God knows how to escape it. As you stand before God, what is it that you're going to hear? Will it be, depart from me, worker of iniquity? Or will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant? That choice is yours. This life that we lead as a Christian is one that is new. It is one that is pleasing unto God. It is a life that revolves around Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is a life that sets us on the road to eternity so that we might be with God and have everlasting life with Him. Are you prepared for that time? Are you prepared for eternity? If not, you have no one to blame but yourself, because the way of salvation is given. All you have to do is humble yourself and be obedient unto Christ. As we mentioned in the very beginning, the way that we become a child of God is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of our sins. And then as children of God, we dedicate our life unto Him. We recognize Him as Lord and Master, having all authority in our life. And then our life revolves around Him. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ this morning? If you are, why not accept it? Why not do what Christ says? You have this opportunity. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?